All right, as we begin Romans chapter 11 today, let's go back and kind of just look one more time as what we've been talking about over the course of the last couple months, really. We ended Romans chapter 8. With Paul saying, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I mean, and that was a great high for Paul to finish on. I mean, we see as the crescendo comes up, and I hope that's the proper musical term, and as Paul just kind of blasts that at us, but then a question entered his mind, a question that may have been resident in those that he was writing to. You know, if death or life or angels or principalities or things present or things to come or powers or height or depth or any other created thing, I mean, that pretty much fills in the gap. Paul says nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And this nagging question that Paul can hear is, well, if that's true, if that's the promise that God is giving us, did he not give the same type of promise to Israel? And that's what we've been covering since we started chapter 9. We looked at chapter 9 and we saw all the reasons why it is within God's character of who he is to save some of Israel and not all. Not all who are of Israel are Israel. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We moved into chapter 10, and we saw that not only is it because of God's sovereign decrees, but it's also because of Israel's disobedience, because of their lack of following God by faith. And instead, counting on their works. But through this, we have seen that God says he has saved a remnant of Israel all the way through. And in chapter 11, Paul is going to explain just how Israel will again take favor or have favor with God. Now, we in this body of believers, we tend to lean, and I use the word lean, under a reformed type of thinking, especially in our, big word, soteriology, which is just a big word for what, Bob? Our doctrine of salvation, okay? So we lean reformed in that way. Now, there are those in the Reformed camp that would call themselves, and I haven't done a whole lot of study in this, so don't come to me as an expert, but they call themselves covenantalists. Okay, and their thinking is that the covenants with Israel that God made ended at the time of Christ, and the church now holds those covenants with the church. So the church, in essence, becomes Israel. I don't want to go into a lot of detail. I don't want to confuse more than I probably just have. But we will not teach that. Okay? We teach that Israel is a special people to God. Has been since God made that first covenant with Abraham. And someday, in the future, Israel will again take its proper place within the plan of God. Whether that be with the 144,000 during the time of the tribulation, who will all be Israelites, all be Jews, or, you know, however else we see Scripture unfolding. And that's kind of what Paul is going to reiterate as we begin chapter 11. Okay, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 to set up this morning. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, there has also come to be at this present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word. And Father, how your Spirit teaches and gives us understanding. Father, I pray, Lord, that we may leave this morning knowing a little bit more about who you are, knowing a little bit more about our need for you, and Father, walking out serving you in a greater way. Bless our time this morning as we look through your word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so chapter 9, God has saved some of Israel and rejected some others. Chapter 10, Israel has responded, some in faith, some by works, so the responsibility lays upon them. Well, the question then is, overall, now that the Gentiles, because this is basically who Paul is the apostle to, since the Gentiles have taken such a prominent role in God's plan, has he rejected Israel? And he answers that. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. And this is the rationale Paul uses. For I too am an Israelite. So Paul says, if God would have rejected all of Israel, then would he not have rejected me as well. And think of who Jesus chose as his disciples. He didn't go out and choose. He didn't go out and choose the first 12 Gentiles he could find. He went and chose Jews. So as a remnant begins there. Even in his conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a Jew, comes to Jesus. How must I be saved? Asks Jesus the right questions. Jesus gives him the right answers. And we can see in Scripture where when Jesus died, Nicodemus was there as well. Not dying, but he was there as a follower of Christ. And all through history, God has maintained a remnant of Jewish believers, even to this day. You can go find them possibly in, we would call them Jewish messianic churches. We may have people here. Is anybody here of Jewish descent? No. But in many churches, there are Jewish people. I grew up in a church in Oak Park, Michigan. It's a suburb of Detroit. It was a Jewish community. And the church I grew up with, we had Jewish believers. And it was a wonderful thing. I just think of that now as I'm old and look back on that. To have Jewish believers. So God has always kept a remnant of Jews called to himself. Paul says, I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what this... Now Paul's going to use an Old Testament example. That's kind of neat today because I actually get to do almost a topical sermon buried within an expository sermon. So if you would, we're going to go back and look at his example here of Elijah. So turn back to... First Kings, somewhere. First Kings chapter 19. I could have found it a lot easier. I had it marked in my Bible. Now we're going to talk a little bit about Elijah. This is a very popular Sunday school story. Jackson may actually know this story better than most of us at this point, believe it or not. But Elijah was a prophet of God. Elijah went before the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal, they were standing, they were saying, my God is powerful. Our God is more powerful than your God. So Elijah developed a test. Elijah's test was, we're going to see whose God can consume sacrifices on an altar. So as Elijah sits back and watches the prophets of Baal and their altar, they places up, they wait for their God to consume the sacrifice. And guess what happens? Absolutely nothing. Now Elijah, on the other hand, he takes his altar with the sacrifice upon it, and he douses the thing with as much water as he can find. Any volunteer firemen here? We need a bigger church. Anybody watch Chicago Fire? Okay. So when the fire department shows up at a fire, what do? They get the water out. They douse it with water. The fire does what? Okay. So if you have something that's already doused in water, and I mean not just sprinkled, I mean, picture the baptismal tank with an altar built underneath the top of the water level. And that's where we'll pick up the story here in 1 Kings, starting verse 36 of chapter 18. I'm going to do a lot of reading, but this it reads pretty much like a story. So, at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So we have this picture of all this water that is surrounding and encompassing the sacrifice. And God sends down fire from heaven and consumes all of it. I mean, I don't know about you, but it's got to be a pretty hot fire to consume stone, because that's what the scripture says. Verse 40, "Then Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there." So the picture here is of Elijah, the prophet, taking all the prophets of Baal, and he slays single-handedly all of them. Now, Ahab was the king of Israel at this point in time. Verse 41, "Now Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the roar of heavy shower.' So Ahab went up and ate and he drank. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' So he went up and he looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go back seven times.' And it came about at the seventh time, he said, 'Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea.' And he said, 'Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariots to go down, so that the heavy shower does not stop you. And in a little while, the sky grew black with the clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezebel. Then the hand of the Lord was with Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezebel." Now, Jezebel is another very interesting character. Jezebel is one of those people in the Bible parents do not name their children Jezebel. Doesn't have a very good connotation to it. Jezebel was both married to Ahab, which made her a queen in Israel, but she was also a prophetess of Baal. So, kind of led to a little bit of confusion. Verse chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Okay. Jezebel was what? A prophetess of Baal. Elijah had just done what? Killed all the prophets of Baal. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." You're guessing right if you think she's threatening Elijah's life. Okay, she basically says that you killed all them. I am going to do the same to you. Now notice chapter 3, or verse 3. And he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to the city of Beersheba. He had just killed all the prophets of Baal. He had just seen God in his mighty power and fury consume this underwater sacrifice. Yet he's afraid of Jezebel. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came, and he sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He's willing to throw everything away. He's willing to give up. I mean, about the one true statement he makes in here is, "I am no better than my fathers." Yes, Elijah, because it's by God's grace and not by your works. And it's just kind of, if he wanted to die so badly, why didn't he just stay close to Jezebel? I think she would have done that for him. She would have granted his wish happily. But I don't think he really wanted to die. So God comes to him as he falls asleep. Verse 5. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked and beheld, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and he touched him, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went on the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now when he comes to Horeb, he comes to a cave, verse 9, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it." Let's paraphrase here for a second. God comes to Elijah in 2021 language. "What's up, son?" Elijah says, God, I've worked so hard. I've done everything that you've expected of me. I've preached how you wanted me to preach. I've lived how you've wanted me to live. But I'm alone in all of Israel. I've been zealous. But all of these guys have forsaken you. They've turned from you. They have worshipped other gods. And out of all the children of Israel, I alone am left. I mean, I guess at this point we could say, well, God still had a remnant. It was a small remnant. It was Ezekiel, or Elijah. Elijah was the lone remnant. Verse 11. So God said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking it into pieces, into rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a great sound, or a sound of a gentle blowing. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and he stood in the entrance of the cave, and beheld, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous to the Lord, the God of hosts. The sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. Now they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphai, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. And it shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, you, Elijah, or Elisha, will put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. That is the story that Paul is recounting here in Romans chapter 11. That even in wicked Israel, with a wicked King Ahab, married to a wicked Queen Jezebel, and a people that kept forsaking God at every turn, God tells Elijah, there are 7,000 who have not bent their knee to Baal. God's remnant at that time was not one man. God's remnant at that time was a minimum of 7,000 and one men. So Paul says here, verse 2, do you not know that Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Where he says, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And then an explanation, verse 5, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. I think what Paul's trying to say is the 7,000 men that did not bow their knee to Baal back in the Old Testament, they had a faith in God. The false Israelites, the Israelites that kept turning their backs on God, any of their righteousness that they did have towards God was out of their own works, out of their own self-righteousness. If it's not by grace, then it's on the basis of works. And grace and works, when it comes to salvation, cannot mix. Now we're going to keep on this theme for the next couple weeks as we finish. Well, next week we'll do a special Easter message. But when we get back into Romans, we'll continue this to see how God has kept a remnant, how God will keep a remnant, and there will be a day, the Bible tells us, where all of Israel at that time will turn back to God. Won't that be glorious? I mean, I guess in some way we could look at that as Gentiles, and we could say, I don't want that. I kind of like this favored Gentile status that we have. It's not about us. It's about God and what He does. Back during Jesus' time, back during the time of the Old Testament, I dare say even maybe for the first century plus after Christ, the Israelites still had a hatred of Gentiles. Eternity will be made up of those saved Jews and those saved Gentiles living as brothers and sisters for eternity. It's hard to fathom now, but I trust what God's Word says, and that's where I put my faith. Father, I thank You for this time that we could have in Your Word. Father, that we can look back in the Old Testament and see a story of Elijah. Lord, his response to a lot of things being very similar to maybe our responses. But Father, where You show him that through all things, You are still God. And Father, it's by Your hand that we put our trust. And Father, the Israelites, as they looked forward to the cross, as they put their faith forward to the time of the Messiah, Father, we now look back. We look back to that day, Lord, when Your Son walked this earth. Lord, as He proclaimed the message of salvation, that He was the bread of life, that He was the way, the truth, and the life. Father, as He was beaten, as He was crucified, as He died, was buried, and rose again for us, Lord, that He might live a life, or that He might die a death that was meant for us so that we might live a life that was meant for Him. Oh, what great love we have in You as You gave of Yourself. Father, as we close now, Lord, as we sing, Jesus loves even me. As we look at ourselves and see that we are nothing, that You are everything. And Lord, You love even us. May we give You praise and honor in all things, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.